tossed sea. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began to build shelters. However, because they were unprepared for such a harsh New England winter, nearly half of them died before the spring. Emerging from that grueling winter, the pilgrims were surprised when an Indian named Samoset approached them and greeted them in their own language. A week later, Samoset returned with another friend named Squanto, who ended up living with the pilgrims and who also accepted the Christian faith. Squanto taught the pilgrims how to live in the New World, and he and Samoset helped forge a long-lasting peace treaty between the pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford described Squanto as, quote, a special instrument sent of God for our good. That summer, the pilgrims, still persevering in prayer and assisted by the helpful Indians, reaped a bountiful harvest. As Pilgrim Edward Winslow, who was later the governor, as he affirmed, God be praised, we had a good increase of corn. By the goodness of God, we are far from want. The grateful Puritans, therefore, held a three-day feast in December of 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. 90 Wampanoag Indians joined the 50 pilgrims for 3 days of feasting, friendly competition, and prayer. This celebration and its accompanying activities were the origins of the holiday that we Americans now celebrate every November. That's the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. Well, most of us are probably familiar with those ideas and that historical account, but the idea of giving thanks to God goes far back, way beyond or way before the pilgrims coming to America. The pilgrims knew that Thanksgiving was a biblical virtue, and they practiced it often. Giving thanks to God ought to be, after all, a normal part of our lives. We find the command to give thanks to God repeated throughout the Bible. So we should, as believers in the Bible, believers in God, believers in Christ, we ought to be thankful people. It ought to be a regular part of our life. And I think it's also wise for us to set aside special occasions, like the Thanksgiving holiday, to return thanks to God for all the blessings that he's provided. And today I'd like to look at several passages in the book of Psalms that talk about thanksgiving. Of course, there are many passages in the Psalms that use the word thanksgiving or praise, and I've picked out four or five of them to look at this morning. Interestingly, the words praise and thanksgiving in the Psalms, the words thanksgiving, I should say, or thanks, are found about 30 times in our English translation of the Bible. In the Hebrew language, there's actually not much difference in meaning between thanksgiving and praise. For example, the same Hebrew word translated praise 53 times is translated as give thanks 32 times. And likewise, another Hebrew word that's translated thanksgiving 18 times is translated as praise 6 times. So in the Hebrew mind, from their viewpoint, thanks and praise are pretty much synonymous, pretty much the same kind of an idea. So we ought to thank God by giving praise and honor to him. When we are praising the Lord, in a certain sense, we're also thanking him. Well, let's consider then several things that we find in the book of Psalms that tell us some things about thanksgiving. First of all, we ought to thank God among the heathen. And I get that from Psalm 18, verse 49, where the psalmist says, therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O God, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. Psalm 18, 49. So he says that we as believers in God ought to sing praise or give thanks to God. He uses the word heathen, among the heathen. The word heathen is just the word goy, and if you listen to Jewish people very often and how they speak, they often refer to the goy or the goyim. These are simply the nations. These are simply the non-Jewish nations, the often unbelievers in the God of Israel. Of course, all the nations that surrounded Israel had their own gods, their own idols that they worshipped. You're probably familiar with these false gods like Baal or Molech or Chemosh or Dagon. They also worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. So Israel was like a little island of the true religion or the true faith surrounded by heathen or pagan nations, idolatrous nations who did not know the Lord. Well, the psalmist calls upon them to praise God among their heathen neighbors. Well, in a certain way, we are much like the Israelites of old in that we, believers in Christ, dwell in the midst, or among the heathen, the unbelievers. Unfortunately, our culture is becoming more and more unchristian and more pagan and more heathen all the time. Those of us who know our history know that America began under the basis or under the principles of biblical Christianity. And so many of our forefathers were Christians or professed to know the Lord, and yet over these last 200 and some odd years, things have really changed so that today we are surrounded in our world, in our nation, by the heathen, by unbelievers. It's not much of an exaggeration today to say that we live among the heathen. The New Testament tells us that the unsaved people could be described with that word. Sometimes we look at that word heathen and say, well, that's kind of a derogatory word. But really, how does the Bible describe those who don't know the Lord? The Bible says that they are dead in sin, aliens and strangers from God, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Most of the people that we encounter out in the world are like that. Most of the people, the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus said the right way, the way to salvation is narrow, and few there be that are on it. So we should not be surprised that most of the people that we rub shoulders with out in the world today are not believers in the Lord. And unfortunately, statistics bear that out as well. Statistically, it's probably 1 in 10 of American adults are truly, genuinely born-again Christians. Now, there are many more who profess to know the Lord, but if you look at their lifestyle, if you look at what they actually believe and how they live, it's a small majority of people in our world today who are genuinely followers of Christ. So it's not unrealistic, it's not irrational to say that we live in the midst of a heathen people. Well, the psalmist says that we have to express our thanks and praise to God even among the unbelievers, among the heathen. We should not be afraid to offer thanksgiving to God, even when surrounded by pagans. Now, we might be tempted to be quiet and not say anything. Oh, I don't want to offend these people. I don't want to say anything that I'm going to be ridiculed for. The people around me, they don't know the Lord. They obviously don't believe the Bible. They're not Christians. So I'm just, you know, to avoid ridicule, to avoid harassment, I'm just not going to say anything. But the Bible here, the psalmist in particular, says we will praise the Lord in the midst, among the heathen. And so that's what we ought to do. The psalmist here encourages us to express our thanksgiving and praise to God, even when surrounded by unbelievers. You know, I thought, how do we do that? What is one method that we could use, or what is one way that we can express our thanks and praise to God among the heathen? Well, I imagine that you probably give thanks to God for your food at home, in private. You're sitting around the table, you're having a meal. And I imagine that most of us, at least those of us who know the Lord and profess to be Christians, I would imagine that we take a moment or two for thanks before our meals at home. Well, I wonder if we do that in public. I wonder if we do that when we're out eating at a restaurant. Do we take time, take a moment just for a word of silent prayer or a word of quiet prayer as the little family gathered around that table? Could that be a way that we would testify? Could that be a way that we could give thanks to God among the unbelievers? Well, I think it is. I think that's a good way for us to give thanks to God, to show, to testify to our world, to show a little light, to, you know, shed a little light in our dark and dying world that we are followers of God. And even praying in public like that is a way of doing that. Occasionally, we see athletes praising or thanking God after they've won the championship or had a great game or something like that. When interviewed after the game, usually a game that they've won, they express their praise and thanks to God. At least some of them do. And I'm not certain that all those people are, you know, genuine Christians, but at least I give them credit for having the intestinal fortitude to say something about God, to give praise and honor and glory to God for whatever, for winning the game or for not getting injured or whatever it is. You typically don't find a lot of people thanking and praising God for losing, but we know that even if we do lose, we still have reason to praise the Lord. Another note here is that these same words as translated as give thanks or could be translated as praise can also be translated in some cases as confess. This Hebrew word is kind of broad in meaning, and the idea of confession or to state your belief in something, it's used that way 16 times in our Bible. So how willing are you to confess your belief in God when surrounded by unbelievers? I know that I've been in several situations throughout my life when I was in playing hockey when I was a young kid. Almost everybody on my team was unbelievers. When I was in the military, I found myself in many places when I was the only believer that I knew of in that place and surrounded by people who wanted to sin and do bad things. And it was very easy just to sort of shut my mouth, just not say anything, because I didn't want to be ridiculed. I didn't want to face the harassment that I knew would come if I said, I am a believer, and I don't really like the words that you're saying. I don't like the behavior that you're doing. I don't like the language that you're using. To stand up and say something as a believer, to confess my belief in God and my commitment to the Bible, I knew that I'd be facing harassment. And so it's very easy just to say nothing in those conditions. But here, the psalmist encourages us to confess that we do know the Lord, that we are followers of His, even to give thanks and praise to the Lord when surrounded by the heathen. You know, when everybody else is praising and thanking God, like in the context of the church, it's pretty easy then to express our thanks and praise, to join in the singing, to say praise the Lord or thank God or something like that. It's easy at home or when surrounded by other believers. But what about at work? What about at school? What about on the sports team? When you know that everybody else is not a believer, then is it easy to praise and thank the Lord? Well, sometimes it's hard. It can be intimidating to take a stand for God. But this is, I think, what God expects of us. This is what the psalmist is encouraging us to do, to confess our belief in God, to thank and praise the Lord, even when surrounded by unbelievers. May God give us backbone and boldness to confess our belief in God and express our thanks to God, even among the heathen. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, the great British pastor from years ago, here's something that he said. Who are the despisers of God that we should stop our mouths for them? We will sing unto our God, whether they like it or not, and force upon them the knowledge of His goodness. Too much politeness to traitors may be treasonous to our King. I like Spurgeon's language there. Who are these despisers of God that we should shut our mouths just because of them? Do the despisers of God shut their mouths because they don't want to offend us? Not likely, not these days anymore. That may have happened 50 or 100 years ago, but it's not too often that those who hate God regulate their language just not to offend us. So the psalmist exhorts us here to give our thanks and praise to God even when surrounded by the unbelievers. Another passage in the Psalms says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Well, we should not be ashamed. We should not be afraid to confess the Lord and to thank and to praise Him even among unbelievers. I trust that the unbelievers that you are around regularly see you doing that. They know that you are a Christian because you take time to thank and praise the Lord. Now, I'm kind of assuming here that many of us, at least, I believe, are followers of the Lord, that we know the Lord and we can give thanks and praise to Him. But perhaps there are some today who don't know the Lord. Perhaps there are those who don't know what it's like to be a believer, who don't give thanks and praise to the Lord. Well, we're able to do that. We're able to give thanks and praise to God through our belief and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are all sinners in need of salvation, and the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross and rose again that we might have salvation through Him. And so the Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins, that we confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness, and if we put our faith and trust in Jesus to save us, the Bible says we will be saved. We will be granted forgiveness and eternal life. And so if there's somebody here today who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't know what it's like to thank and praise the Lord, to confess belief and trust in Him, today would be a great day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Perhaps this would be the day that you would turn from sin and confess Christ as your Savior. Another psalm says this. Psalm 35:18 says, "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." And so the next thing that we learn here in the Psalms about thanksgiving is that we can thank God as part of a congregation. A major part of the Christian life is participating in congregational worship. The biblical expectation is that every Christian is part of a body, part of an assembly, part of a congregation that meets regularly to praise and give thanksgiving to God. You know, it's really not sufficient simply to have a personal prayer life or a personal spiritual life. There are some people today, and especially I think this has been increased during the COVID situation where many churches shut down, and people realize that it's easy to have just kind of a personal spiritual life at home. And after all, you can tune in to the TV or you can tune into a YouTube channel and sit there in your pajamas with your cup of cocoa or coffee or whatever you want and just sit there being relaxed and watch a church service and get in on the preaching of God's word. And so why even go to church? I can sit here, get up at, 8 or 9 or 10 in the morning and have my cup of coffee and read the newspaper and then sit down and watch a channel of TV or a channel on YouTube and have my little church service and, that's it. Well, the Bible says part of being a Christian is gathering with other Christians. What's the word church? What does the word church mean? It means assembly. It means congregation. And so part of the Christian life is not merely having your own spiritual walk with the Lord, which is good. You should have private devotional times. But the idea is congregating. The assembly assembles. The congregation, that congregational part of the Christian life is very important. And so it's not really enough simply to have your own personal spiritual life at home. The Bible tells us to assemble, to congregate with other believers. And of course, we ought to do that, especially on the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, we find that the people of Israel met together for congregational worship regularly, and there were three main big festivals or religious occasions. These were called Passover, the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so during these three great feasts, the people of Israel generally got together in, either where the tabernacle was or a little bit later in Jerusalem, where the temple was, and there would be thousands of people. Literally thousands of people would gather together to enjoy and to have these great feasts or these great festivals of the Jewish faith. The Bible tells us that there were other occasions when Israel gathered as a nation to offer praise and thanks to God, such as when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, or when Solomon dedicated the temple. There were thousands of people with great praise and great pomp and circumstance as they were praising and thanking the Lord for everything that he had done. The book of Nehemiah gives us an interesting account of thousands of people getting up on top of the newly rebuilt walls. They're on top of the walls, and they're praising and thanksgiving, giving thanks to God as they walk along the walls. Well, today, of course, we don't observe the Jewish festivals anymore. We generally don't, have major things going on for these Jewish festivals. We don't gather at the temple. Of course, there is no temple today. We don't march around on city walls. But we can praise and thank God in the congregation with other people. Congregational worship is a biblical pattern that every believer should participate in. We join our voices together in praise and thanksgiving to God, as we've already done this morning. Congregational thanksgiving ought to be a regular part of our lives as well, not simply on Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving season. There are many people who think about going to church around Thanksgiving and Christmas and maybe Easter, and that's when they go to church. But the Bible says that it ought to be a regular part of our lives. In fact, the Bible warns us not to forsake the assembly of believers. Hebrews 10:25. Corporate worship, that is worship as a body, worship as a congregation, is something the Bible expects from us. We need to be a part of a congregation as it worships and serves the Lord. Another Psalm puts it this way, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. And so that ought to be our attitude. I'm glad that I can get together with other believers to bring praise and honor to God. I want to be part of this assembly. I want to be part of a great congregation as it lifts up its voice in praise. Thirdly, we ought to thank God as a testimony to all generations. Psalm 79:13. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. The psalmist expresses his desire that one generation after another would give praise and honor to God and would really pass the faith down from one generation to the next so that this generation would praise and thank God and the next would do the same. The Hebrew text literally says here, to generation and generation. God expects us to pass the faith down from one generation to the next. You may remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, which tells us that we ought to be speaking of these things, the things of God, in our homes. When we're sitting, when we're walking, when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed, when we're traveling from place to place, the Bible tells us to speak of the things of the Lord so that we would transfer our faith to the next generation. Now, we know that some people don't even try to do that. They may be professing Christians, but frankly, they don't work very hard at trying to pass the faith to the next generation. We read about that very thing in Judges chapter 2. In Judges 2, it says that another generation arose who knew not the Lord, nor the things that he had done for Israel. A whole new generation after Joshua, after the conquest of the land, after Moses, after all these miraculous things, just the very next generation after Joshua, they did not know the Lord. The book of Judges is filled with chaos and irregularities because it says everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes instead of following the commandments of God. Because the previous generation failed to pass along the faith, a whole new generation arose who did not know the Lord. Well, the biblical expectation is, as it says in Psalm 145, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Christian parents are obligated to try to pass along the faith to their children. We are to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I would suggest that that's probably the greatest task that Christian parents have, is to try to pass their faith on to the next generation. Our desire should be that extended generations of our families would lift up their voices together in unified praise and thanksgiving to God. As it says in Deuteronomy 7, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." I don't know if you can visualize that, 1,000 generations extending down through time, all of which know and serve and honor the Lord. Unfortunately, sometimes families simply don't do a very great job at passing that faith along. In some cases, in spite of their best efforts, we try, we put our children in the best situation that we can, we teach them, we speak of these things to the children in our homes, and yet in spite of our best efforts, occasionally, the next generation simply does not accept the faith. My own extended family has had limited success in passing down the faith from one generation to the next. My dad had 3 brothers, and they were all raised in a Christian home, and they all raised Christian families. My dad, his 3 brothers, all my cousins, their whole family, all of them profess to be saved. And yet, as you look at the next generation, which would be my uncle's children, my cousins, there's really limited success. Some of them, I have one, actually 2 of my cousins on my dad's side of the family who are in the ministry. My one uncle was a pastor for many years. So we have the tradition of serving the Lord, following the Lord, being active in ministry. And yet I would have to look at some of my cousins, that is the children of my dad's brothers. Some of them are questionable at best regarding their spiritual condition. I recognize that it can be very difficult for one generation to pass on the faith to another. Sometimes we don't do a very great job at doing that. Passing on the faith to the next generation does not happen automatically. And sometimes even those who are intentionally trying to pass on the faith fail to do so. We, of course, can't force our children to accept the faith. We can't guarantee that they will. But we can do everything within our power to put them in that situation or put them in the context that it's most likely that they will accept the faith. And so we have to pray to that end and work at seeing our children make a profession of faith and serve the Lord. Well, the holiday of Thanksgiving is a wonderful time to affirm the faith and seek to pass it down to the next generation. I hope that your family Thanksgiving holiday will be a time that you express your thanks and praise to God. This is a teaching moment. Teach the next generation how important it is to thank and praise God for all his blessings. And then finally this morning, another thing that we find in the Psalms here is that we can thank the Lord with music. Let me read just a few Psalms here that mention that. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalm 69 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 92:1, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." And Psalm 147:7, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp to our God." Well, we know that these psalms are part of the Hebrew hymnal. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, is the hymnal of the Hebrew people. And so we know that all these songs, well, they're songs, and they were set to music at some point or another, and probably used in the religious life of the Jewish people. So it should not surprise us that music is a way, an appropriate way of giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God through music is a very biblical thing to do. And even if you can't sing very well, so Some people might admit, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, I'm not a good singer. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay, so maybe you can't sing very well, but you can still make a sound. You can still shout or hum or play a kazoo or something. Almost all of us could make some sort of musical expression to the Lord. And note that the psalm is strongly inviting us to do this. Sing unto the Lord. If you look at the original Hebrew language, that's what they call an imperative. That's a command. And so we are commanded to sing unto the Lord, to lift up our voices in praise with the congregation in a musical form. I think that's a wonderful thing for everybody to participate in. And so when we are in a congregation, when we're in an assembly of believers and they're singing, well, we ought to join in. We ought to sing as well. And maybe you won't be quite on tune. That's okay. I mean, it doesn't say sing beautifully. You know, everybody, some people can't sing beautifully, but all of us can sing. And so I trust that all of us will join in the musical expressions of thanks and praise to God. Thanksgiving ought to be filled with musical expressions of thanks to God for all he has done. Well, these verses in the Psalms tell us some important things about offering thanks and praise to God. And I trust that this Thanksgiving season will remember these principles. Whether we join the great congregation in singing praise and thanksgiving to God, or whether we do that just as a small group, I hope that all of us will take time this season to thank and praise God for his goodness and mercy toward us. Let's have a word of prayer.